Today, our study in John's Gospel introduces us to the time where Jesus begins meeting his disciples, or perhaps we could say the disciples begin meeting Jesus. And so that's what we discover here in this first chapter of John's Gospel. We see how they meet Jesus, but more than that, we want to learn from how they meet Jesus. And I believe we can do that because in seeing how Jesus launched his ministry, and that's what he's doing here. This is the beginning of his ministry. In seeing how he catapulted into the life of the mission worker that he was and now desires for his people to be, we should see how we too can begin that step that is so necessary for us as followers and believers in Jesus. But to get this, we need to consider all of John chapter 1 as a whole. We need to go back over the last couple of weeks even and what we've been studying because there are some really important factors in these last couple of weeks. And if you missed that, you can go back and catch them on our website or even through our Facebook page. Scott puts them on YouTube, but you can access that through our Facebook page. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here, because we need to go back to John the Baptist, first of all. From last week into this week, we're sort of transitioning a little bit away from John the Baptist. He's not out of the picture completely yet, but we're making just a slight transition as Jesus is beginning to become bigger and bigger now. And so as John so eloquently says in John chapter 3, verse 30, as Christ becomes greater, or he needs to become greater, it means I need to become less. So John wants to take less and less on the scene and give Jesus more and more on the scene. So John, though, he gives us, John the Baptist, he gives us the best way to start out in ministry. And that is for you to identify who you are and who you are not. Because John says, I am not Christ, which means I'm not the one who can fix myself, nor can I fix anybody else or any of their problems. So we should learn from this that we should never think for a minute that we have all the answers. You don't, because you can't fix yourself. And if you can't fix yourself, you certainly cannot fix anybody else and their troubles or their mess that they found themselves in. So as Christians, we really need to be honest with ourselves. You need to be honest with yourself. We're all still struggling with sin, right? There's none of us that have reached that place where we don't have a struggle to some degree with sin in our own lives. Even as Christians, we still have tensions and troubles in our own homes, don't we? Our own families. Some of our families are in great chaos, even though we may be believers. And then we even have disagreements even in our churches, don't we? Now, I don't believe we have that here necessarily, but there certainly are a lot of churches that they have great dissension in the midst of them, experiencing great conflict even. Now, if the whole world were full of Christians, I think it's safe to say that the world would be better off than it is right now, but that does not mean that the world would be trouble-free. The troubles would still be in the world. They just probably would be less. So that's why Paul speaks and teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, when he says, we're not here proclaiming ourselves. So you're not here to boast in yourself. You're not here to present yourself as something that you're really not. Not Christians. That's not what we do. Paul says, we're not here to talk about ourselves. We're not proclaiming anything about ourselves. We are proclaiming Jesus Christ and the fact that we are his servants. Now, along with this, as you could see in that passage, I hope, there is to be genuine humility on behalf of those that would be followers of Jesus. And that's why John the Baptist says, I'm not the Christ. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. I love that. Now, the actual scripture says, unloosen the strap of his sandals. But for our purposes today, I believe we're pretty safe to say, untie Jesus' shoes. We're not even worthy to do that. So John says, don't confuse me with Jesus. Don't confuse anything about my life with that which Jesus brings into this world, because the truth is, my life, my ministry is not even about me. It's about Jesus. So from there we learned also the importance of expressing who Jesus is to other people. John the Baptist also answers that question for us. How do we do that? Why do we do that? First of all, he tells us in John chapter 1, verse 29, as he points out to Jesus, he says, hey, here he is. here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So that's the first thing we need to explain to people about Jesus. But then in chapter 1, verse 33, he also says, and he's the only one who can baptize with the Holy Spirit. All we can do as followers of him is baptize with water, which is just symbolic of a cleansing, a washing away of the sin, and a newness of life. But Jesus, he's the actual one who makes the difference here. He's the one who makes the cleansing possible, and he does that through his Holy Spirit. So people need to know this about the Savior of the world. Therefore, we should be doing everything we can to draw attention to Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. And we should do that as often as we can, and we should do it in as many ways as we can. Because Jesus is the one who takes away sin. Jesus is the one who drenches people or saturates people in the life of God through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only one who can fill you or anyone else with new affections in your thoughts, in your heart, in your mind. And he's the only one that can offer you strength and power to pursue the will of God for your life. And so he's the one that establishes hope in every person's life that puts their trust really in him. Nobody else can bring that hope to a person. Any hope apart from Jesus Christ is a false hope. But Jesus, because he's the real deal, he can do that. He brings hope into our lives. And so it is the ministry of every single believer in Jesus Christ that we are to tell others about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Now, these are the things, again, we've already learned over the past couple of weeks. We talked a little bit more extensively about these things. But today we're picking up in John chapter 1 and verse 35, where we learn that Jesus, first of all, has a variety of ways of approaching people. Jesus doesn't come to every person or reveal himself to every person in the same kind of way. For example, the very first disciples that we see in this passage and in a few verses that follow what Brother Dan read for us a minute ago, these first disciples did not even come to Jesus all in the same way. They all had different stories, their own unique testimonies about how they encountered Jesus for the first time. For example, in verse 37 here in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, we see that John the Baptist is preaching. His disciples have gathered around with him. At least a couple of them are there anyway. And he sees Jesus and he says, behold, Lamb of God, there he is. Go follow him. And so from there, we know that two of John's disciples did. They went. They immediately went to meet Jesus. So one of the ways that the people in the world might come to encounter Jesus is through the preaching of the word, through the proclamation of the gospel. That was what John the Baptist was doing. It's what I'm here doing today. So many other people are doing that as well. It's the proclamation of the gospel. But in verse 40, we see another example. So quickly, we see a different way that someone comes to meet Jesus. There's a man named Simon Peter. We come to know him more affectionately as the man named Peter, the disciple Peter who became the apostle Peter. He was one of the real spearheads of the early church planting movement throughout the book of Acts. He's one of the writers of the New Testament for us even today. But Peter was not even the first person that came to follow Jesus. In fact, it was his brother, Andrew, who first followed Jesus, who then, we see in verse 40, Peter came to follow Jesus through a personal invitation from his very own brother. Andrew came to meet Jesus. He was inspired by Jesus in such a way that he immediately went to find his brother Peter and says, hey, you've got to come and meet the man that I've just met. In verse 42, we see these beautiful words that Andrew brought his brother to meet Jesus. And it was by personal invitation. The same thing we see happening in verse 45 in John chapter 1. But this was a different person. This was a man named Philip who met Jesus, who then went to find this man named Nathanael and said, Nathanael, I've just met this man that you've got to come and meet. So both Andrew and Philip, when they met Jesus, they just could not wait to go and tell other people about this encounter they just had with this man who was like no one else in this world. Jesus had such an effect on them that they immediately got up from where they were and they went to find other people, friends of theirs, family members of theirs, to tell them about who Jesus was and that they needed to come and meet him too. You see, personal influence goes a long way when it comes to bringing people or leading people to Christ. And I'm just curious here, just in this room here with us, that how many of us, by some personal invitation of a friend or a family member, a personal testimony perhaps they shared with you, or an invitation that they gave to you to come and experience a worship service or a Bible study or maybe a youth meeting or something to that effect. How many of us just here right now, you were led to Jesus? Maybe you didn't have that saving moment, but you, that was the initial or the start of you coming to know Jesus, was by the invitation of a friend. Just stick your hand up for a second. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else other than that. But you see across the room, lots of people. That's these hands that just went up, that's a wonderful, a powerful example of personal influence that we as believers have in other people's lives. The fact that some of us are here right now because someone shared their testimony with us, or because someone invited us to come and meet this Jesus that we have already encountered and seen that he has changed our lives. So don't ever discount just how much of an influence you may be able to have in a person's life just by you talking about how great Jesus is in your own life. Now we have another approach here that we see in John chapter 1 though. And this is a much more of a direct approach that Jesus uses. It's in verse 43. Now, I just told you about Philip going to Nathanael, but let's back up a minute. How did Philip come to know Jesus? Where did he meet Jesus at? Verse 43 tells us that Jesus was walking by and he simply says to him, "Come and follow me." Now, was there more to the conversation? I suspect there probably was more to the conversation, but we really don't know the answer to that question. But here what we see is that Jesus does not use the preacher. John the Baptist isn't in this part of the story. John the Baptist evidently didn't have anything to do with Philip coming to follow Jesus, at least not on that occasion. But we also see that Jesus does not use the personal testimony of one of the disciples who have already committed themselves to following him. But what Jesus does do is he directly steps into the life of this man. Now another version of that we see, and it's on a different level, because in this case with Philip, Jesus literally, physically was there with him, speaking to him in the form of a man. But in this other example we see in Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, Jesus was literally there, but he was not in the physical form of a man. You remember when Jesus shone the blinding light on Paul on that Damascus road, it was Jesus speaking to him in spirit. Whether it was an audible voice that others around may have heard or not, we don't know that either. But we know that Paul heard him, but we also know that Jesus was not there in bodily form, not in the form of a man. So this was another example, though, of Jesus directly engaging someone himself that steered someone to him, causing them to surrender their lives to him. So these are both really good examples, I think, of Jesus doing the work, directly engaging someone. And we should be thankful for these direct engagements that Jesus has with people. In fact, I believe we should be praying for these direct encounters that Jesus has, especially when we meet those people that they will not heed what the preacher says. And we meet those people, and you've met them, right? Those people that they will not listen to your testimony about Jesus. They don't want to hear what you have to say about Jesus. So for those people, because they will not listen to the preached word, they will not listen to the spoken word of your testimony, those are the people we need to be praying specifically for, that God would directly engage them in whatever way he would see fit to do that. Pray that God would have a direct approach in their lives, and that the Holy Spirit would just come alongside of them and grip their hearts, just like the Holy Spirit has gripped, I hope, your heart as well. Now, what we learn in John's gospel about how the disciples met Jesus also helps us to understand what happens a little bit later in their lives. Because the story doesn't end just when you meet Jesus, right? The story keeps going. There's much more. That's only the beginning. There's so much more to come with your encounter with Jesus, your walk with Jesus from that first encounter. So we learn more about this, though, when Jesus calls them into further ministry. He gives them other assignments, for example. In Mark's gospel, we see this in verse 16. It says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew." That's Peter. Peter is Simon here. "He saw Simon and Andrew." These are the two brothers. "And they were casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him." That's pretty interesting, right? These men immediately left their nets. They just dropped them. They got out of their boats and they went to follow Jesus. Now, if you only read Mark's account of what just happened, then you might think it's very strange that here's these men who would stop their work in the middle of the day and go and follow a man that just evidently appears on the scene that they have not met before, a stranger to them who just showed up. But John's gospel, this is why you need to bring the Bible together in its entirety. You don't just need to take pieces of the Bible. You need to study through all of the passages of Scripture, because John's gospel helps us to understand that these men have already met Jesus by the time Mark picks up the story. They've already had their encounter with Jesus. Andrew's already met Jesus, and he's already went and told Peter about Jesus, and Peter has already come to meet Jesus, because remember, Andrew brought him to meet Jesus. But now this is a different day that Jesus is walking by, and he says, hey guys, come and follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Otherwise, if they had not already met Jesus, if he came by them on that day and he says, hey guys, come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, they would have said, well, what kind of fool are you? We've got work to do. We don't even know who you are. But no, they've already met Jesus. They understand the power that he possesses. They already have that belief in him, so they're willing to just drop their nets, climb out of their boats, and go and follow him. There's been a progression of things that's already happened here. You see, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been preaching about Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he pointed Andrew to him. When Andrew went to Jesus, Andrew then left and he went to tell his brother his personal testimony. And he said, hey, you've got to come and meet him too. And then when Peter came and met him, then Peter decided that he must follow him as well. So in all of these scriptures, all these passages we've just talked about, some others that we've not talked about, still there is a progression of steps that are taking place to help people find their place in ministry or in service to Jesus Christ. And as the progression continues, if we look in Luke's gospel in the sixth chapter, we see that these people who have been disciples of Jesus, they go from being disciples to becoming apostles. What that means is that they go from being the student to now they become the teachers. And so in all of this, I think we find the answer to the question for those people who would say, I want to serve Jesus, but I just don't really know where to start. John chapter 1, I think, gives us very practical ways that we can and that we should start. Beginning with, if you really want to serve Jesus, if you're sold out and you're dedicated to serving him, the first step that you have to take is to get to know him. That's the first thing you've got to do in this life. Get to know Jesus. Spend time with him. Walk in his word. Walk with him in prayer. And then follow him in faith, but as well follow him in joyful obedience, no matter how difficult the obedience may be. Let it be joyful obedience no matter what it is. If Christ's leading you there, find joy in it, even though it may be a great challenge to you. That's what the first disciples did. We see that in these men's examples. And over time, they continued to grow in their commitment to Jesus. But not just in their commitment, they also grew in their affection for Jesus over time. So much so that when it came time that Jesus was walking by that day in Mark's account, and he says, hey guys, drop your nets, come on, let's go follow me. We've got some work to do. I've got to teach you some things. They were ready to answer his call, and they dropped everything they were doing. Remember, these guys were fishermen. That meant they were leaving their job. They walked off the job site that day to go and follow Jesus because they believed it was that important. And this is where we need to ask ourselves, is that the kind of affection that we have with Jesus? Is this the kind of commitment that you have if indeed you have a faith walk relationship with him? So much so that if you heard him say, it's time for you to move on to something else. It's time for you to go and serve someone. It's time for you to go to a different place and serve. What if Jesus says that to you? Are you prepared to do that no matter where he's telling you to go or who he's asking you to go and serve? These first disciples would. That's the commitment that they're showing us. And in verse 17 in Mark's account, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, it says, when Jesus calls these guys to get out of their boats, he tells them, hey, I'm going to teach you how to become fishers of men. But notice Jesus says there, I will make you. I'll make you become fishers of men. Jesus knows that they don't know how to do that. But he says, I will make you. So friends, what this means is that Jesus will equip you to serve him if you will dedicate yourself to him. If you will really commit yourself to Christ and his cause, the Holy Spirit is going to give you things that you don't have. you're going to come to know things that you don't already know. He's going to give you talents and he's going to give you gifts that you've never known before. You've never been able to tap in before. He's going to give you resources that are going to be at your disposal. He's going to give you knowledge in your head. And he's going to give you desire in your heart to bless others in new and very meaningful and significant kind of ways. So ask yourself, how has God equipped you? Because if you are a believer, God has begun already equipping you. The moment the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there's an equipping that begins in your life. So ask yourself, how has God equipped you? And then ask yourself, how are you using that which God has equipped you with for his glory or to serve him right now? Now, I told you a few moments ago that in the progression of things that's happening from the point of these first disciples coming to meet Jesus and their growing commitment, that in the progression, they later became apostles. We see that in Luke chapter 6. Listen to what Luke says in verse 12 of chapter 6. It says, he went out to the mountain to pray. This is Jesus. Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and he prayed all night to God. And when the daytime came, he came back to his disciples, and he chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Now, so from this we learn that there are more than 12 disciples at this point. This is still pretty early in Jesus' ministry, okay? And Jesus has more than 12 disciples. But it's very important for us to understand here that Jesus does not choose the apostles in an arbitrary kind of way. That means there's no randomness to this. He doesn't put all the names in a hat and draw them out. Nobody's drawing numbers here, drawing straws. There's very much a strategic atmosphere here on behalf of Jesus. You see, he's been evaluating these disciples. He's been watching them. He's been evaluating you too, by the way. Jesus has been watching you. And he's been soaking it all up at the point of making these disciples or calling them out to be apostles. As he's been watching them, evaluating them, he's then taking them to prayer. He goes on this mountainside, and all night, the Bible says, he spends in conversation with God, trying to discern which one of these guys are really going to be the ones that can propel this mission, this ministry of his forward. Which one of these guys are really ready, have really made that commitment to him to such a degree that they are prepared to carry this weight? Because to become an apostle is going to be a little bit more weighty than being a disciple. There's going to be a few more responsibilities involved in this. And so Jesus wants to know that he's got this right from his earthly perspective, and so he makes sure that he's spending that time with the Spirit and in communion with God, and so he does that throughout the course of the night. The principle here, What's really important for us to get, is that Jesus wants to see a strong desire from us to walk with him, to know him more, to know him better. In other words, Jesus wants to see in you a deep desire to be intimate with him, to be more intimate with him than you are with anyone or anything else in this world. And so, therefore, the closer we are with him, the more intimate we are with him, the more Jesus will then entrust us with or entrust you with. And this is why we see Jesus ask the question in verse 38. In John chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus, he's walking down the road, dirt path, no doubt, and he turns around, and there's a couple of guys following him. These are the guys that John the Baptist has said, hey, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God, you need to go follow him. Jesus is walking down the path, and all of a sudden he realizes these two guys are coming up behind him, and so he stops, and he says, what are you seeking? Why are you following me? And so the gospel makes it very clear also that some people followed Jesus for a time. Jesus knew this already early on in his ministry. He knew it was going to be this way, that some people were going to come to follow him, but they weren't going to last. People were going to be coming and going. People followed Jesus for many different reasons in his ministry. Some people followed him because of the miracles, and they were always hopeful that they might be able to enjoy a miracle of Jesus. For some people, just being able to witness a miracle from Jesus was enough for them because it's so spectacular to be a part of that. But then for other people, they would follow Jesus because it's what their friends were doing. You ever seen that? You see that in a lot of big events, big revivals where hundreds or thousands of people come down. The truth is, some people come down because their friends were going down. I've seen that happen in a lot of young people's lives particularly. But it's not just young people. It happens across the board from young to old. But it happens. That's the point. And Jesus knew that that was going to be the case in his ministry. Jesus knows that's the case even now, that some people are going to respond to him just because someone else is responding to him. So it's kind of like they're responding vicariously, if you will. But it doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. And so Jesus wants to make sure that these guys aren't just coming to just out of intrigue. Jesus wants to know, are you really serious about following me? So as it is, some people follow the trends of the day. Jesus was trending. He was just starting to trend. And there was a season in Jesus' ministry where he was trending very well. And so lots of people were coming in. They were drifting in and they were drifting away. But Jesus is very curious about these two guys. And he says, guys, what are you doing here? This is a really important question that he's asking them. What are you seeking? Why are you following me? It's a question Jesus is asking you and me too. What are you seeking? If you're following me, why are you following me? There's always going to be people that attach themselves to Jesus, to the gospel, in order to advance themselves. You want an example of that? Judas Iscariot. Judas was one who claimed to be Jesus' disciples. He was one of the 12 named disciples of the first disciples of Jesus. Judas Iscariot, he did this. During the day, he was walking with Jesus. He was right there beside of him in the cities and towns he was going to. He was listening to Jesus teach. He heard Jesus' preaching. And all the while, he was saying, yes, Lord, yes. Yeah, give me more. This is good stuff. I love it. That was during the daytime. But at nighttime, you know what Judas was doing? He was going to meet with those other people who were far from God. And he was doing all the things that they were doing that was far from God. And he ended up conspiring, actually, against Jesus. And so Judas showed himself to be a great hypocrite. He was doing at the nighttime what the heathens do, even though during the daytime he was trying to look like he was loving Jesus. And ultimately he betrayed Jesus. You know that part of the story? He did it for a little bag of silver coins. For a little bit of money, he betrayed the one that he claimed to love as he walked with him day in and day out. But notice how these guys that Jesus asked the question to, what are you seeking? Notice how they respond. In verse 38, they say rabbi, which means teacher. They just want to know where he's staying. They say, where are you going? We want to know what you're going to do when you get there. And this is really a great response on their part, because they're just simply saying to Jesus, we want to be with you. Already they're saying to him, we believe in you and we want to experience you. We want to learn from you. And verse 39 says that they went on and they went and saw where he was staying. And then it says they stayed with him. So what's the difference between a person who makes a confession and a profession of faith, but then they withdraw from God? Because that happens, right? People all the time say one day, one year in their life, they say, yes, I love the Lord. Maybe it was 20 or 30 or 40 years in their life. They say, yes, I love the Lord. But then all of a sudden one day they say, now I don't love the Lord anymore. What's the difference between that person and the person who continues to love Christ and to walk with Christ for a lifetime? What's the difference between the person who attaches themselves to the church for a time, and then you see them for a few years or a season, and then all of a sudden you don't see them anymore, and they have no concern, no compassion for others that are far from God. They have no concern for the mission of the church, versus a person who gives themselves to the mission of the church, who are faithful servants in ministry for the course of their life. What's the difference? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 tells us what the difference is. The difference is this: they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So the difference between people who would make a profession of faith in Christ and then turn their backs on Christ, not coming back to him, or a person that would say, I'm a part of the church, and then they would leave the church, rebel against the church, the difference is a person who has a true and deep love that lasts through all circumstances and consequences in their life. For example, why does Peter come back to Jesus after the embarrassment that he faced from denying Jesus three times on those nights, or that one night when Jesus was betrayed and went to his mock trial? Why does Peter come back? It's because he wanted to say to Jesus, Lord, I do love you. I messed up, but I do love you. I love you more than life itself. What does this mean, though, for us? It means that there's no sin that you've fallen into that you can't come back from. And if you love the Lord, even though you may have fallen into a sin, you will come back to him. Why does Paul, the apostle, why does he persevere after so many sufferings? You know he suffered a great deal for Christ, right? Well, he tells us why he did it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ. I just want to know him and I want to be with him. And I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it means I've got to share in his sufferings. Paul says, I love Jesus more than life itself. And I'm going to follow him no matter what it costs me. So in this, we've seen the example of the first disciples and even, again, the Apostle Paul and how they answered this question, what are you seeking? They showed us how they answered the question with their lives. They gave their lives to love and to serve Jesus. But the relevance of this is something that none of us can avoid. You see, we all have to answer this question because Jesus is asking this question to all of us. What are you seeking? Because every person's heart is seeking something. But for those who would follow Jesus in truth, those are people that would say, I love Jesus more than I love life itself. And I'm willing to suffer for him no matter what. These are people that would say, I just want to be with Jesus. I can't stand being apart from Jesus. I want to spend time with him. And so these are people that would attach his word to their hearts. And not just for eternity. These are not just people that would say, I want to spend time with Jesus for eternity or in eternity. These are people that say, I want him now. I want to experience Jesus deeply. And I want to do that daily right here on this earth where I am now. And these are people that they want his gifts. They want the resources that God can supply, but not for their own gain, not for their own benefit. They want these things in their life so that they would be able to excel in the purpose of God's kingdom ministry here in this world. That's what people who really seek Jesus in truth really want. But what do you want? What is it that you are seeking? Many people follow Jesus for a time and then they move on because all of a sudden, one day, they just realize Jesus isn't what they were looking for. Jesus wasn't the longings of their heart after all. But Jesus never hides anything about himself. Jesus has always been upfront about what you're going to get into if you really give yourself to him. If you really surrender your life to him, what is that going to mean? If you really love Jesus with all of your heart, like the Bible says that we are to, if we're to know him in the way that God wants to be known, Jesus is very upfront with us about what happens. He says, first of all, I'm going to send my spirit to live inside of you. So you have a piece of heaven on earth and it's living inside of you. You have God himself in you. But then Jesus says, I'm going to forgive you of your sin. I'm going to do what nobody else can do. Jesus says, also, I'm going to bring peace into your life. I'm going to bring the kind of peace into your life that people who are far from me, they can never know. They're never going to understand the peace that you have because of your relationship with me. But Jesus does not stop there. He says also, I will then make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Meaning, I am going to equip you to do my work. You're going to have everything that you need. You're going to be empowered. You're going to be resourceful enough to be able to accomplish my work. And then when your time is done on this earth, then I will enter, you will enter the gates of heaven. And I'll say to you, well done, the good and faithful servant. And your reward will be great when you are in heaven. But for us to get to that place, the Apostle Paul would say to us, but you have to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ to do this. It isn't just a matter of you saying, yes, I love Jesus. Okay, everything's done. That might be a lie. You might be lying to yourself. So be very, very careful with this, my friends. Because Jesus is asking the question, what are you seeking? But you've got to know this too. He knows what you're seeking. But do you really know? But if it is Jesus that you would seek, if it is the truth of God's word that you want applied to your life, And if it is new life that you want, as we stand and sing in just a moment, I hope that you'll come and you'll say, "Pastor, will you help me? Will you walk with me in this? Because that's what I want to do. I hope that I could encourage you and walk with you in this." So if God is speaking to you about this today, and you just know that now you need to come seeking Jesus, not just seeking Jesus, but seeking Jesus in truth, oh, what a difference there is. Because if you're just seeking Him, you might quickly turn and run away from Him. But if you seek Him in truth, and you make your commitment to Him, you will be willing to give your life for Him, because you will find that He is worth much more than this life itself. So as we stand and sing our song of invitation, if God is speaking to you about this, and you just feel that desire to come and surrender your life to Him today, let me, again, walk with you through that. If God is speaking to your heart about something else you've been dealing with, some other challenges perhaps that you've been facing at home or in your life, and you just want to bring those things to the altar, feel free to come and to kneel down here and pray to our God. Or maybe you've been visiting our church and you just believe that God's calling you to serve here. Come and let it be made known, and let's celebrate with you today as we stand and sing. Would you do that now?